Take your Bibles, if you will, turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 14, and we're going to be looking at verses 8 and 9. I hope you can listen to me and make out what I'm saying. After this cold, I still feel like I'm down in this barrel, and I don't know if you're able to understand what I'm saying or not. I find a lot of people in the last few days are saying, "What did you say? What did you say?" So I'll try to be distinct in my speech where you can understand. And I'll appreciate your patience. John chapter 14, verses 8 and 9. Whether you believe it or not, or whether you realize it or not, there are certain myths that people have about God, certain misconceptions people have about God. If you talk to enough people long enough and have spiritual conversations with them about their perception of God, you'll find out that there's a lot of perverted thinking out there that is contradiction to God's Word. So we're going to talk about this tonight. I want you to look with me to John chapter 14, verse 8. And the Bible says, Philip said to Jesus, "Lord, show us the Father, and it will satisfy us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how do you say then, 'Show us the Father'?" Well, a lot of people do have misconceptions about God. Their perception of what God is really like is sometimes distorted. Sometimes it's completely wrong, and they share those things, those ideas with other people, certain myths that they have about God that has developed in our culture, in our society. Let me say that the way you see God is important because it will affect the way that you see yourself. And I say that because you and I are made in the image of God. And if you have a warped image of God, then you're going to have a warped image of yourself. So the question is, what is God really like? Well, when Jesus came to earth, he exploded all of the myths and misconceptions about God at that time. Because you see, up till his time, up to that point, God had been seen primarily as somebody who was distant, somebody who was aloof. The world, for the most part, saw God as all-powerful, but he was not very close and not very personal. Now, the problem with this is that for many people, the word Father brings up all kinds of painful memories, but Jesus said one time about God that God is like a father. In fact, he used the word Father over 150 times in the Bible. Jesus called him our Heavenly Father. He is our Father in heaven. But for a lot of people, that word Father does not conjure up very fond memories. It's not a positive term for many people. They think of somebody who is aloof or distant or uncaring or unconcerned. They think of a father who was not there maybe when they needed them when they were growing up. And so the question really becomes this: what kind of father is God? What is he really like? You see, if you have a misconception about what God is really like, you'll find yourself worrying about things that you don't need to worry about. You will find yourself feeling guilty in situations where you shouldn't feel guilty. You'll find yourself carrying burdens and fears that you don't need to carry. And all of this occurs because you don't understand what God is really like. Sometimes, and I think I mentioned this maybe a few weeks ago, people will come out with these ideas about God. And sometimes you'll hear somebody say, "Well, I don't believe in God." And when I hear that, I want to say, "Well, would you please describe the kind of God you don't believe in?" Because you see, many times it's some kind of myth that they have in their mind about God that they don't believe in, but God's not really that way. And so there are several myths about God that's going around in the world today. One says that he's unreasonable. One says that he's unreliable. And still another one says that he's unconcerned. And another one says he's unpleasable. And so if you buy into any of those myths, it's going to rob you of a lot of happiness in your life. Now, I want tonight to take a few minutes and look at four of these myths about God, talk about them for a few minutes, and the very first one is this. This is a myth. When I give you the point, I'm not saying it's true. It is a myth that I'm pointing out, and the first myth is this: God is unreasonable. Even Christians fall into that myth sometimes. And the idea is God places so many demands on my life, there's no way that I can live up to all of them. God is too strict. He's unreasonable. He's unrealistic. He wants me to be good and boring. He doesn't want me to have any fun. He's just a big killjoy. And some people look at God like He's some kind of a Puritan grandfather who sits up there in heaven with this scowl on His face looking down at us waiting for somebody to have a moment of fun so He can say, stop that, you know, stop doing that. And, you know, He's waiting to tell us no all the time. Well, that's not a new myth. In fact, it is the very first recorded words of the devil in the Bible over in Genesis. When God created the Garden of Eden, which was a perfect environment, the very first myth about God that Satan tried to get Adam and Eve to believe is this right here. You remember the story? God created the Garden of Eden for Adam and Eve, which was a perfect place. It had everything that could please a human being. God put Adam and Eve there, told them they could do anything they wanted to in the garden. It was all for them. Total pleasure, total delight. However, God told them, there's one thing you can't do. Got all this garden, but there's one thing you can't do. There's one tree out of all the thousands in the garden from which God did not want them to eat. And He said, don't eat of that one tree. I want to ask you a question. Do you think that was unreasonable of God to say that? I mean, it wasn't like God had said that 90% of the garden was off limits, but God said they could do anything in the garden they wanted to. There's just one way to sin in that garden, just one way. Well, why did God have even one tree that was off limits? Well, I'll tell you why. Because He wanted to provide mankind with a choice. He wants us to have a choice whether to love Him or not. Whether to follow Him or not. He wanted us to have... You see, it's not much if you make somebody love you, if you have no choice. There's no love in that. But if you've got a choice and you choose to love God, I mean, there's something to that. I mean, God told Adam and Eve, 99% of the garden's all right for them. Just one thing I don't want you to do is that eat of that one tree. Now, isn't it human nature that when we have the one thing we can't do, what do? We head for that one thing. Kind of like that sign that says wet paint. What are you tempted to do? You're tempted to take your finger and see, you know, you check it. Don't touch. The sign may say, well, you know, we've got to touch it. You put a little child in a room with a bunch of toys and you say, play with the toys, but don't you put your finger in that electrical outlet over there. What's that little fella going to do? He's going to stick that thing in his mouth, get it real wet, and he's going to go over there and start probing with those fingers, see, and he gets shocked. Well, notice what God said. In Genesis 2:17, God said, you may eat of every tree in the garden, but there's one tree from which I don't want you to eat. And then the old devil comes along in chapter 3, and he says to Eve, did God really say that you must not eat from any tree of the garden? And do you see the shift here? The devil is switching the truth for a lie. He's reversed it. Now, God had said there was just one tree from which they couldn't eat. And the devil says that God is saying there's none from which you can eat. The devil had turned it all around and he's trying to make God look unreasonable. It's the idea that God puts them in paradise, created in them this desire, and now He won't let them have any of it. Well, that's an old myth. But a lot of people fall for it today. I mean, you know, a lot of us in this room are parents. And maybe you've had teenagers, or maybe you do have teenagers, and they're about to go out for the evening, and maybe you say, now, I want you to go out, you have a good time, honey, but I want you to be back home by 11:30. By 11:30. And then your child goes ballistic with those infamous words, you never let me have any fun. Have you ever heard that? Well, you never let me have any fun whatsoever. Now, let me ask you a question. Did you say they couldn't have any fun? No. Have you put the whole world off limits? No. All you said was, I want you to do this one thing. I want you to be home 11:30. Now, if they're older, you might say 12 o'clock. I don't think we ever said after 12 o'clock, did we? Our philosophy, any of y'all remember the great theologian Louis Grizzard? Old Louis Grizzard said his mother said that anybody after midnight's up to no good anyway. So, you know, we said, you know, y'all be home midnight or whatever it is, see. I mean, they say, well, you know, it's unreasonable for there to be any kind of limitations on me. And that is what they're saying. You're a killjoy. You're too strict. There shouldn't be any restrictions on my life. Well, what you doing? You're doing this because you love them. And you know, we treat God the same way. God has given us so many wonderful gifts, folks. However, when He puts any restriction on that gift, we say, oh, He's unreasonable. He's not fair. We shouldn't have limitations on us. Now, folks, the truth is that God is not unreasonable. And the Bible says, on the other hand, that God is a compassionate Father. That means He is motivated by love. And love motivates everything He does. Even when He says no to certain things, He's doing that because He loves us. Psalms 145, verse 9. God is good to everyone, and His compassion is intertwined with everything He does. And that's true. He's a loving, kind, generous Heavenly Father, and everything He does for us, He does it out of a heart of love. Everything you have in your life is a gift from God. In fact, if it were not for God, you wouldn't have anything. You wouldn't even be alive. So everything you have in life is a good gift. And God wants you and I to enjoy these gifts that He gives us, but He doesn't want us to abuse them, and He doesn't want us to misuse them, because if we do, we'll get hurt. Take water, for example. You know, water is a gift from God. You can't live without water. In fact, they say that your body is made up 98% of water. See? And so, you know, water is a good thing. If you didn't have water, you'd shrivel up. And looking at this crowd, I don't think any of us are close to that, but water is a gift. It is a gift from God. It can be misused. You can drown in it if you misuse it. How about fire? I mean, isn't that a gift from God? Why, of course. I mean, it warms, it gives light, it cooks, so forth. But if you misuse fire, you'll get burned. How about food? Is food a gift from God? Why, certainly it is. Can food be misused? Certainly. Is sex a gift from God? Why, of course, it can be misused, abused, certainly. But you see, what happens is that people complain God is unreasonable, see? They make Him look like He's being unreasonable, but He's not. Let me give you another verse down here, over here in Lamentations 3:22. I love this verse. God's compassion never ends. It is His mercies that have kept us from complete destruction. That's good. That's a good verse there, you see. And when people say, well, God is being unreasonable, they don't realize that instead He's being compassionate. You need maybe to write this statement down. Anytime God says no to you, it's because He loves you. Anytime God says no to you and me, He does that because He loves us. God wants what is best for us. He doesn't say no because He's a miser or some kind of an ogre or some kind of a sourpuss. He does it because He really cares about us. You see, the devil's goal is to convince you and me that obeying God and having fun are mutually exclusive. He wants us to think that obeying God and having fun are mutually exclusive. He wants you to think that God wants you to be miserable all the time, never have any fun. And if you think that God does not want you to be happy, you've been duped by the devil. I think I've told you before, I love young people. I used to be a youth director 100 years ago. They always have fun, but the one group in the church that always has more fun than young people is the senior adults. We used to have these trips that we would take at First Baptist Church, and I'd go on these trips. And when I'd get on the bus and we'd be going to Myrtle Beach or somewhere, they'd say to Preacher Mike, we're glad to have you, but what's done at Myrtle Beach stays at Myrtle Beach. We don't bring it back. So we used to have a lot of fun, see? Well, Psalms 137:4, delight yourself in the Lord and He'll give you the desires of your heart. Does that sound like God is unreasonable? No. I mean, does it sound like He's a killjoy? No. Or how about this verse, 1 Timothy 6:17? God richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Does that sound like a killjoy? No. God created the world for us to enjoy. How about Romans 8:32? Since He did not spare His own Son for us, won't God also surely give us everything else? Does that sound like God's some kind of a you know, he's being just unreasonable? No. Psalms 84:11, no good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Now, what am I saying? I'm saying God will not hold anything back from the person who wants to obey Him and do what is right. He is a compassionate Father. He loves to give gifts to His children. He is not unreasonable in the least. So that's the first myth. Somebody says, well, God's unreasonable. No, He's not. You just hadn't read your Bible. You don't know about God. All right, here's a second myth that I want to share with you. Number two, God is unreliable. Now, I want you to understand again, these are myths. These are not true statements. These are myths. And this myth says that God cannot be trusted. It's the idea that He'll lie to you, that He's inconsistent, He's fickle, He changes His mind. He acts one way one day and another way the next day, and you really can't figure out if God likes you or not. Well, once again, that myth is as old as the Garden of Eden. Listen to this verse from Genesis. Eve had said, we should not eat of the tree or we will die. Satan said, that's a lie. You'll not die. God knows very well that the instant you eat that, you will become like Him. Now, you can understand from this exchange between Eve and the devil, there are two phases to temptation. Two phases. Anytime you're tempted, it'll happen in two phases. First of all, there will be doubt. Secondly, there will be deception. The devil, the way the devil tempts you in any area of life is, first of all, he'll try to get you to doubt somehow what God said. And that's what he'll make you think. I mean, he says, did God really say this is wrong? Or he will say, did he really mean it when he said that? Is the Bible really true? Maybe he meant it back then, but he doesn't mean it now. And so the devil tries to get you to doubt the truth of his word. And then he'll offer his own lie, which says, can't hurt anybody. Nobody will ever know. Everybody does it. Why don't you do it just this once? And he offers his lie. There's doubt, there's deception. And if you follow that, there will be destruction. You'll reap what you sow. The truth is that God is not unreliable. In fact, God is a consistent Father. He is not only compassionate, but He is consistent. He can be counted on to always act the same way every time. Romans 11:29, God never changes His mind about the people He calls and the things He gives to them. He never changes His mind. I mean, listen. Some of us may have grown up with an unpredictable father. You never knew how to take your father. You didn't know if he would be tender or tough. You never knew if he was going to accept you or reject you. And maybe you grew up with parents who were inconsistent in their attitude towards you. And inconsistent fathers always produce insecure children. The problem is that some of us have taken that image of our earthly father and we've transferred that over to our heavenly Father. And we think that's the way God treats us. And you think one day God's happy with you, then the next day He's sad. And you think one day He likes you, the next day He has it in for you. Well, I mean, how much do you want to spend with somebody who's inconsistent like that? I mean, you don't want to spend any time with anybody like that. I don't want to be around anybody like that for long. And that's why you tend maybe not to pray like you should. And you don't know if God's going to like you or not. Well, now let me tell you what. God is not moody. God is consistent. He never has a bad hair day. He's not temperamental. He does not wake up grumpy some mornings. He lets her sleep. I wondered if y'all were listening. He's always consistent. In Romans 11:29, in the second part of the verse, it says, God will never go back on His promises. He's absolutely reliable. You know, I heard of a study that said that the number one reason children will rebel against their parents is because of resentment. And the number one cause of resentment is broken promises. Well, Dad, you promised you'd do this. Mom, you promised you'd do that. And a broken promise led to resentment, and resentment led to rebellion. Well, God is not the kind of a father who says He'll do something, then He doesn't do it. You can always count on God. In fact, one thing you can always count on is this. God's love for you will never change. It never changes. I mean, listen to this verse. My God is changeless in His love for me. And notice that word, changeless. You can always count on God when everything else is changing. Boy, this world is changing today, isn't it? Every day you get up, something else has changed. God never changes. You can count on that. I mean, that'll never change no matter what. God will always be constant. He'll never stop loving you. And you may say, well, why is that? Well, it's because He's a compassionate Father. And not only that, He is a consistent Father. He never wavers. He doesn't love you one day and hate you the next. He's consistent no matter what happens. All right, pop quiz. Here it is. What was the first myth that I gave you? God is... All right, what was the second myth I gave you? God is unreliable. So here's the third one. Number three, this is a myth that is prevalent today. God is unconcerned. I mean, God is unconcerned with us. That's a myth that'll cause you a lot of unhappiness if you buy into that. I mean, this myth says that God is unconcerned with us because I am insignificant. I don't want to bother God with my problems because He has to deal with much bigger problems. I mean, He's got world situations like war and famine and crisis around the world to tend to. My problems are so small, God couldn't be interested in me. And then, of course, the devil comes along and he whispers to you, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? You're praying to God and bringing your problems to Him. I mean, you're worthless. Why would God care about you? And He tries to make you think that you don't matter to God, that you're insignificant, you don't count. Well, that's one of the most destructive myths in the world today, and the devil just loves to perpetrate that on people. And if you buy into that, you're not going to be very happy. Well, what is the real truth? I mean, here's a favorite phrase of a lot of people. The reality is, I'm getting tired of hearing that. I hear preachers use that over. The reality is, well, I'm going to tell you the reality. The truth is that God is a caring Father. God is a caring and close Father. Matthew 10:29 says that not one sparrow can fall to the ground without your Father knowing about it. Now you think about that. If God cares about little dinky birds, y'all know what a sparrow is? Sparrows around like by the thousands. And if God cares about the little dinky birds and not one of them falls out of its nest to the ground without God taking note of it, don't you think He is intimately aware of every detail of your life? Why, of course. Don't you think you can count on the fact that He's interested in every part of your life? Why, of course. You see, God never goes on overload. God has the ability to take care, to care deeply about everything because He's God. And if you think He's unconcerned about you, you've got a misconception about God. That's just not true. You need to realize that He's concerned about every little single detail of your life, and that's why He wants to talk to you, and He wants you to talk to Him. I mean, He wants to be a part of your life. Nothing is too small in your life for God. I mean, my wife, she loses a car key. She walks around the house saying, God, show me those car keys. Lord, is it in the living room? Would you please show me? And you know what? She's found those car keys every time. Well, I mean, nothing is too small that God doesn't care about it. You're continually under His watchful eye. Matthew 10:30-31. God knows even how many hairs are on your head. And I might add in there, He also knows the true color. So don't worry. That's what I do. I dye my hair. I dye it what? I mean, don't worry. You're worth much more than sparrows, and you need to notice that phrase. He's worth much more. I mean, God says you are worth more than sparrows. And if you don't understand that God cares about you, you're not going to be very happy in this life. The truth is that to God, you are worth very much. You see, you don't need everybody's approval in life to be happy. That may be one of the best things I'll say tonight, and that's worth putting on your refrigerator and looking at every day, because so many people are after somebody else's approval. You don't need everybody's approval in life to be happy. You don't. You just don't. I mean, what you do need to be happy is the truth. And the truth is that God says you are worth much. He cares about you. Now, we've got a lot of kids growing up with absentee fathers today, and they're never around, and they're always out on the road, and they're always gone. And when they're here, they're distant and aloof. They're uninvolved in their kids' lives, and they're remote. And the problem is that many people take that image of dad, and they put that on God. Well, my dad's always been so aloof and far off and removed from us. Maybe God's the same way, and you think God is remote. You think He's aloof. You see Him up there somewhere on a distant planet, far away looking down on you, stroking his chin, watching you, but is not really involved in your life in any detailed way. And so we've got people like Bette Midler coming along singing from a distance, God is watching us. That's a pretty little song. The only thing wrong with that is it is totally untrue. From a distance, God, no, God's not watching you from a distance. I want to tell you that God's up close and personal. Don't get your theology from songs, even if they are country music songs. That's where you get the most truth right there, I think. But don't get your theology. Don't get your philosophy of life from music, from songs, see. Unless it's maybe a Christian song. I mean, it's a myth that the world has hung on you. God is not watching you from a distance. I don't care how many records that woman sold. He's watching you up close and personal. He's everywhere you go. Kind of like Santa Claus, okay? So you may not want him to go with you everywhere you go, but he's there anyway. Listen to what Jesus said in John 14. If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching, and my Father will love him and will come to him and make our home with him. And notice there that God says, I want to live with you. In fact, he doesn't want to just live in you. He wants to live with you. He wants to live inside of you. He says, I'll put my spirit in you. You don't get any closer than that. God, I mean, God is not just a caring, consistent, compassionate Father. He's a close Father. He's never far away. And the result of that is this. If God is with me all the time, why do I worry so much? I mean, really. Listen to this verse. Don't worry about what we will drink or eat or wear. People who don't know God keep trying to get these things, but your Father in heaven knows you need them, and the thing that you should want most is God's kingdom and do what God wants, and then all these other things will take care of themselves. And that's true. I mean, God says there that you don't need to worry. God is with you. He's with you all the time. He's compassionate. He's consistent, caring, close. So don't worry. Be happy. Well, that's another song, isn't it? You know, don't worry. I mean, when you're worrying, you're living like an atheist. I mean, you're pretending like God doesn't exist. Well, if you don't believe this, then you say such phrases as, you know, these little catchphrases. If it's going to be, it's up to me. You ever heard that? I've seen that on a bumper sticker. If it's going to be, it's up to me. Or, you know, so it's people say, well, you know, God helps those who help themselves. And they start looking in their Bible. Where's that thing in the Bible? God helps. I've had people say, well, Preacher Mike, you know, the Bible says God helps those who help themselves. That ain't in the Bible. You know who said that? Ben Franklin. Ben Franklin said that. The Bible doesn't say God helps those who help themselves. Rather, it says that God helps those who ask Him and depend on Him. And so don't buy into this myth. And we're being bombarded on television with all this stupid stuff now and different philosophies. And sometimes they sound good. Sometimes they sound reasonable. Don't swallow those things hook, line, and sinker. They're not always so. Don't buy into this myth. Well, I have to do it because God isn't going to do it. Well, who said he won't? Have you asked him to do it lately? Have you asked him to help you? You say, well, I just don't want to bother God with my needs. God says, listen, it's no bother. I'm your Father. I care about you. I already know every detail of your life. Just talk to me about it. Ask me for help and I'll help you. Pop quiz. We've talked about three myths so far. Myth number one, God is unreasonable. Number two is God is unreliable. Number three is unconcerned. Let me give you one more and we'll finish up. Fourth myth that's around out there today is God is unpleasable. God is unpleasable. Some people have had unpleasable parents and so they transfer that over to God. And you feel like you were never quite good enough, your parents. And you felt like you never met their expectations. And if you got C's on your report card, they wanted B's. If you got B's, they wanted A's. If you got A's, they wanted straight A's. And you got this impression after a while that you were never quite good enough to please your mom and dad. And if you straightened up your room, they came in, straightened it up a little more. If you hung up your clothes, they came in, hung them up a little better. And so you got the impression that what you did was never quite enough or never quite good enough. And some people think that God is that way. And they feel like He's always disappointed in them. And they feel like they're always letting Him down. And if that's what you really think about God, you ain't going to be very happy. That's no way to live. I mean, being around people that you feel are always disappointed in you, do you want to be around people like that? No way, Jose. I don't want to be around any negative people. And you're going to think this is terrible, but when I was pastor of churches, I learned who the negative people were in the congregation. If they come down one aisle, I went down another. I don't want to have a thing to do with people who are negative all the time, because that'll rub off on you. And that's not the way God is. But if you think that, you know, you're going to live a sad life. I mean, some people have it figured this way. God is perfect on a scale of 1 to 100. He's up there at 100 and I'm not. And if you feel like that, well, you'll always feel like you're letting God down. God says to you, you're not letting me down because you're not holding me up. So what is God like? Is He really unpleasable? No. The Bible says that He is a gracious Father. That means He acts out of grace. And that means that He gives you what you need, not what you deserve. Folks, if we all got what we deserve, none of us would be sitting here right now. But God gives you what you need. He's gracious. Now, what do you need to do to be accepted by God? Somebody says, well, here's the answer, nothing. You don't have to do anything to be accepted by God. And you mean, preacher, He's putting up with my sin? No, I didn't say that. But to be accepted with God, do absolutely nothing. I mean, there's nothing you can do to be acceptable. You just simply accept what God has already done for you and His Son, Jesus Christ, and that's called grace. 1 Corinthians 6:11, God has accepted you because of what the Lord Jesus and the Spirit have done for you. And notice that word accepted. God has accepted you because of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. We all want to be accepted in life. And so we wear certain clothes, we do certain things, we try to get certain awards on ourselves, and we try to accomplish something with our lives, and we do much of this so we can be accepted, or at least feel that way. Well, what do you have to do to be accepted by God? Nothing. Just accept His gift of salvation through His Son, Jesus Christ. That's all you have to do. You see, acceptance is not based on your performance. Acceptance is not based on your performance. It is based on what Christ did for us on the cross. If you've been saved by God's grace, you're accepted, see. I mean, you're accepted. So God came up with this plan. See, in Ephesians 1, the Bible says, long ago, before He made the world, God chose us to be His very own through what Christ would do for us. He decided then to make us holy in His eyes without a single fault, standing before Him covered with His love. God has been gracious to us. He is a forgiving Father, for which I'm very grateful. He is a forgiving Father. How do you please God? He's not unpleasable. How do you please Him? Romans 3:22, God says He'll accept and acquit us, declare us not guilty if we trust Christ to take away our sins, no matter who we are or what we've been like. See, it's all resolved in Jesus. Jesus is the answer to everything. Have y'all learned that? In some size, shape, or form, He's the answer to every problem that man has. But we've got all of these myths about God. He's unreasonable, unreliable, unconcerned, unpleasable, not. Okay? And all the people said, amen. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, I do thank You, Lord, that You love us, that You care for us. And if we live for You and walk with You, life is much better to live each day. And help us to work with You and live for You and walk with You with a proper perception of who You really are. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I hope you have a good rest of the week. Oh, no, we got the Bible, the business conference. I was hoping John would forget that. All right, be yourself in conference. And John, you're going to come and bring us the financial report.
Yes, sir.
Okay?